You guys turn your Bibles, book of Romans, chapter 12. Don't get any ideas, Mr. Simpson, either, please. I remember the last time I did public reading, I skipped a verse. And Mr. Simpson had to call me out for skipping reading of the scriptures. So I haven't got assigned that job again. Never mind. Don't purposely skip so you don't get called again. I just remember when I first got married, one of the first things I did, Julie was at work, I was really nice, did my laundry in her. Anyways, I never had to do laundry since, I'll just say that. So, there's some tricks, guys. I'm sorry, did I say that? Romans chapter 12, let's just get on with it here. There's good stuff in public reading. wow. Okay. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I'm glad you guys put up with me sometimes. I really am. Romans 12, beginning verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we praise your great name. We just thank you for the truth that we have in your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the way you've designed the church, that we really do have to commit to you, your absolute truth, your ways, your way, Lord, really the way of righteousness. We're thankful for the way you've designed the church, that we really get to work things out among each other. And in the process, Father, this is the way that you perfect us. You do have a great plan, and we're just really thankful that you've considered us faithful and called us into service and put us into your plane as vessels of honor. I pray, Lord, for each of us that we would really commit to your way. That we would, even though in the past, Lord, we've gone astray, each of us turn to our own way. That we would, wherever we are, Father, if we're not Christians yet, that we would become Christians and commit to that way. And if we are Christians, that we would reconfirm that, Lord, that we are willing to walk in your way because it's good. I just ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we would understand there is only one body, only one true church, that of Jesus Christ, and that we are many members in this body, and as members, we need to work together, Father, to carry out your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just mentioned that at Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans takes a little bit of a turn and really becomes personal in terms of practical practicing righteousness. So the Lord's laid out why these things all work this way, both big picture, and then kind of took a shot in a couple other ways. But here it's really like, this is what this is going to look like, okay, in your life. And so we see that the beginning of Romans chapter 12 talks about us offering up our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. It really goes along with what Lorenzo was talking about today. Like, you have to be able to answer that why. It's by the mercies of God, isn't it? Hey, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's because of His mercy that we even have anything to give. But, man, isn't it a blessing to be in His family, to be a part of His house, to go back to Mike W.'s opening with the kids. Hey, there's treasures in heaven. This is worthwhile, and to get to be a part of that for eternity, because, man, life here on earth, guys, is short. So we answer those whys, and then we offer up our body as a living and holy sacrifice. We talked about the importance of renewing our mind so that we're not being conformed to this world. Because man, the pressure's there. We don't need to talk about that again. You guys feel it every day. It's all around us, encompassing us. And so we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Lord will transform us as we renew our minds. And then last week just talked about the importance that we think so as to have sound judgment, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And the only way, brethren, we're going to be able to think so as to have sound judgment is from this. Really, honestly, this has to be the lens by which we view everything in the world, including ourselves. That's the only way we're going to be able to see straight. It's the only way we're going to be able to see truth for what it is. The only way we're going to be able to see, I can see me for who I am. And it's the only way, in what Nolan was talking about, I can actually understand other people too, and to be able to invest in them in the right ways. And so, today I want to, I guess I'm going to give a little, how do I say this? I might make some of you mad today. Okay? Most of you aren't going to be mad because you believe this. Okay? Some of you might not believe this and you might get mad. if you do, I just encourage you to do this. First of all, you got to ask, is the Bible true? And you got to be able to answer that question. And then secondly, if the Bible's true, then what does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what I say. I'm just the guy who gets to say it today. The Bible says it. I just got done reading the book of Jeremiah in my Old Testament part of my Bible reading. And man, the people did not like Jeremiah. But he was right. He just said what God told him to say. And so I'm going to say what God says here today. And God's right. And the sooner we figure that out, the sooner we can change our attitude, and the sooner we can get on board with what's right, then we're going to have the blessings of God in our life. But as long as we continue to kick against that and fight against that and not be willing to go with what God says because it's uncomfortable for us or goes against the culture of the world, then we're going to always be, well, if we don't get that change, then we're going to have an eternity away from the presence of God and from the glory of His angels. So, I just want to work today. And big picture, guys, this is written to the church. And so we're going to come back and over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the gifts that God's given to us individually. You're going to have to think about your own as we get there. But before we get there, I want you to notice in verses 4 and 5, we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. I want to talk about the fact that there is one body. So-called Christianity today is so fractured. I looked it up in 2001. This was just the easy one for me to find. In 2001, 33,830 denominations worldwide. I'm wrong. Something seriously, seriously wrong. How many churches are there in Billings? I don't know. I know some people just go through the phone list when they need help and they start calling all the churches. Okay. There's a lot of them. The question for you, is this what God wants? Is this what God talks about in His Word? Of course this isn't what God wants. Go with me to John chapter 17. Jesus shortly, really right before his death, He has a prayer that in John chapter 17, sometimes we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus teaches us how to pray through that. But that's not the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the Scriptures, in John chapter 17. That's a great prayer, but I'm just going to key in on one aspect of this. In verse 20, He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about the apostles. He says, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer is that everybody who would believe in him through the words of the apostles, that we would be one. That we would be united. That's Jesus' prayer to the Father. Right before he goes to the cross. The work of 33,830 denominations is not the work of Christ. That's the work of Satan. The deceiver. The God of this world who's the God of confusion, isn't he? Our God's not the author of confusion. That's Satan. That's his work. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. God's plan is for his church to be united. So I ask myself the question, why is it like this? Why are there so many churches? And the obvious first answer is what I said, the devil's real. The devil's going to attack the one thing. Man, I could go off on this. Revelation chapter 12. You read Revelation chapter 12. The dragon. The serpent of old. Satan. The great deceiver. His mission is one. He has one purpose right now. And that is to wage war against the church of Jesus Christ. Everything else that Satan does in the world, and it's his character. Is part of the problem. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But everything that he does is designed to attack the church of Jesus Christ. This is what he cares about. This is what he's fighting against. So in simple terms, yeah, there's a devil. Let's look at it from another perspective though. Most churches, guys, aren't the church of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that, but most churches are business. There's big business, and there's little businesses, but they're about business. And so, hey, if you're in that particular line of business, then you're going to either, there's going to be competition. You're going to find your little niche in the marketplace, or your big niche in the marketplace. You just think about what you typically, not what the Bible talks about as church. The Bible doesn't talk about church as a building. But typically people think of churches as church buildings. Think about all the money that's in church buildings and ask yourself why. And some of these places are pretty fancy. It's the storefront. A business. And so it's, you know, basically, in terms of competition, guys, a really simple thing. It's called the law of supply and demand. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy a charge as an evangelist and tells him to preach the word in season and out of season, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. I want to look at verse 3. It says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and we'll turn aside to myths." You guys understand this basic principle. Okay? You go and you ask somebody for advice in your life. And they don't tell you what you want to hear. So typically, what's the response? "I'm going to get a second opinion about that." And you go and you ask somebody else. And maybe they tell you what you want to hear. And if they don't, usually you go until you find somebody who tells you what you want to hear. That's You know, I try not to give people advice because most of the time people don't want it. And even when people ask me for advice, if possible, I try not to give it to them because most of the time they don't want it. Oh, you know what people want? Is you to tell them what they want to hear. And the scripture warns about this. Be teachers who will do that. And people will accumulate for themselves teachers who do that. How do you get a teacher to tell you what you want them to hear? You pay them. That's how. I mean, we don't have to go to the Old Testament, but you look at like Balaam, right? Hey, would you come and curse these Israelites for me? I got to check with God first. God said, don't go. Hey, we're willing to give you more. We're willing. This is the way this works. And so people are willing to. It's a business. You pay me well, I'll tell you what you want to hear. You can think about some of the big time TV evangelists, preachers that got all this money today. Think about their message. Actually, a lot of things they say even are right. It's what they don't say. They don't reprove and they don't rebuke. It's all nice stuff. Okay? Keep people happy. You know, as far as God's concerned, and let's just be really clear about this, His concern is the only one that matters. As far as God is concerned, there's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one head of the church. Now, I told you, some of you guys are going to get mad. I got to be honest, this is where more people get mad at me probably than any other topic. I can talk about sin and I get people get mad. I can talk about salvation and there's aspects of that. There's a really good news and then there's aspects of it. It's called repentance. And there's aspects about it that, oh, if a person's not immersed into Christ, they're not saved. And I get some people mad. But where people get really mad is when I say there's only one church. And typically, these are the kind of responses we... Like, you're in some sort of cult. I will challenge you. And I said at the beginning, the first question you got to ask is the Bible true? And the second question you got to ask is, then, what does the Bible say? Let's just, for a second, make this really simple. In John chapter 14, verse 6, everybody knows this one, right? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Notice, Jesus said, I am the way. So Jesus himself is very exclusive from the very beginning and what it's going to take to get to the Father. It's going to be through him and through him alone. And there's most people who are so-called Christians accept that statement. But then you go a little further and you start reading in the book of Acts. And you know what people called the church in the book of Acts? A sect known as the Way. Because the church was saying this is the way. There weren't 33,000 denominations in the first century. But there did start to be some breakoffs of the Lord's church at the end of the first century. And by the early 300s, you had Gnosticism had morphed into Catholicism. Catholicism set itself up as the church. Now, guys, I know some people don't like to talk about this, and it's not comfortable. But, and I don't have time to preach on all of this today. We're going to key in on one body. But one of the things the scripture is very clear about is Jesus is the head of the church. Just pick on the Catholics for a second. Who's the head of the Catholic Church? Something's wrong with that, isn't it? Pope. Oh, what does Pope mean? Basically, Big Papa. Guys, Jesus said, call no man on earth your father. There's one father. Now, what I'm saying is, you don't have to go very far. And then you look at a little bit of history on the Catholic Church. Let's just take, early 1500s. A guy named William Tyndale was translating the Bible into the English of the common man. You know what happened to that guy? Strangled him and burned him at the stake. Why is that? Because common man. Common man can't handle what the Bible, they're going to misunderstand it and misinterpret it. Are you sure that was the problem? Are you sure that what was being taught doesn't match up with what the Bible says? Let's be honest about this. Now, that's just one group, because it's a big one. And we could go down, the problem is the same. Every single denomination out there, an offshoot of the true church. And one way or another, it is designed around false doctrine that's going to tell people what they want to hear. You can do whatever you want with some stipulations. Usually it has some version of keep the plate moving. The non-denominational world that we're in today, the big non-denominational churches, are they any different? There's a term that's thrown out about that called cheap grace. Hey, do whatever you want. You're okay, Jesus died for you. That's not what the scripture says. I'm just, like I said, today, I know some of you might get riled up at this. I want to ask you to ask yourself, is the Bible true? And what does the Bible say? Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. If anybody out there is worried about me offending people, don't be worried about it. Because you know what Jesus said? Everybody's of the truth, hears my voice. We all been there. I've been mad when I heard stuff I didn't want to hear. So you go back, is it true? If you care about what's true, you're going to make it. If you care about what's true, you're going to ask the tough questions. You're going to get through this. There was a time Jesus said something and his disciples came and said, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? And Jesus did not say, I'm sorry for mentioning that. He said, you know what? Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant is going to be rooted up. I think he said something along the lines of, let them alone, they're blind guides of the blind. Those guys weren't interested in truth. So truth isn't going to hurt anybody who wants this. Matter of fact, it's essential to tell the truth for people to get this and to be saved and to be a part of the one church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, talking to Peter, he said, I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'm not going to go into the false assumption that Peter was the first pope. You don't get that from the Bible at all. I will say this. Jesus did change the name Simon to Peter, which is Petros. And Jesus said, on this Petra I will build my church. Which is on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the rock. But I want you to notice for this morning, Jesus said, I will build my church. So Jesus has his church. And brethren, this is the only church that's going to be victorious over Satan. The church of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you guys, but when I got on board with this, I want to win. I want to win spiritually. There is an eternity in front of us. And this is one thing, whatever else in your life, whatever you care about, don't care about, if you're motivated, unmotivated, doesn't matter. This is the one thing you better get right. Eternity. And Satan, he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he will eat you alive if you are not a part of the Lord's church. This is the one. The Lord's church is the one organization that's going to be victorious over Satan. The gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Okay? It actually is an offensive march. Okay? But the kingdom that endures forever, the only thing that endures forever, the kingdom of Christ. I just want you to notice he said he would build, he said, I'll build my church. So when we're talking about churches, you know what? Most churches, guys, you can eliminate just by the name. If there's any human name, that's not Jesus' church. That's some man's church. Pretty simple concept, really. I'm not going to, for the sake of time, hit these, but there's some scriptural names for the church. There's a church of God, actually mentioned a lot in the scriptures. Church of Christ, mentioned in the scriptures. Church of the firstborn ones were enrolled in heaven, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't want to leave that one out for Mr. Simpson. Okay. But, bottom line is, this is Jesus' church or God's church. If any other church is not Jesus' church, and why would you put a different name on it? Well, if you don't want to follow the rules of McDonald's, you go start Burger King, right? If you don't want to follow the rules of Jesus and His church, go start your own. And that's how we get 33,000, however many. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Now, I want to be careful here. Just because a church has the right name doesn't make it the Lord's church. But you can eliminate a whole lot just by the wrong name. Does that make sense? Okay. So, what does the scripture say about the one church? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's just talk about a couple of these. There is one faith. Friend, that means who Jesus really is. One Lord, right? One faith means you believe in the Jesus who really is. Go flip to the book of Jude here. But I just want to preface this. If you were to ask people in America, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe? Just go on the street and do a survey. Do you believe in Jesus? What do you think? What do we get percentage-wise? How many people would say they believe in Jesus, you think? I guess 80. Larry, I don't know. It's off the top of my head. I guess 70 to 80% of people would say, yep, I believe in Jesus. How many people know who Jesus is? If you were to ask, hey, have you ever read your Bible? Like, really, read your Bible all the way through? What percent you get? I bet less than 1%. I bet not one person out of 10 has read the Bible all the way through. No way. But you believe in Jesus? Can I ask you some questions about Him? And you start asking questions about Jesus. Where did they get the perspective of Jesus from? A combination of Hollywood, their friends, and whatever they want Jesus to be, which might be the biggest one of all. Okay. There is one faith. You guys are in Jude, I hope. Hopefully you found chapter 1. And verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, Luke, just stick to the fun stuff, like our common salvation. We're all on the same team here, right? I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. I want you to notice the scripture says, the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why would you have to contend earnestly for that? Because there's a lot of opposition to the faith. He actually gives an example of people after being saved out of Egypt. God consequently destroyed those who did not believe. Would those people have said they believed in God? Yes, they would have said they believed in God. Did they even know about God? Yes, they knew about God. Did they follow through on the things that God asked them to do? No. Their disbelief was really the problem. And that led to disobedience. How about Galatians chapter 1? One thing, If there's nothing else you get out of this today and you don't hear anything else because your brain shut off because you got mad, just turn it back on for 1 second, please. According to the Bible, this is really, 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 really serious stuff. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. As if there is something that's being taught that's different than what is in here, let him be accursed. That's what the scripture says. Sometimes people say, well, you're saying, no, I'm not saying. Can I show you? Book, chapter, and verse. This is what this says. There's something some of us are familiar with called the Restoration Movement. Restoration Movement, early 1800s in the United States. And basically the idea of, you know, some of us, we can go back, we think our mind's going to Reformation. Well, Reformation, hey, I'm thankful there were some things that, you know, but the problem with the Reformation, they did emphasize one thing, and that was the authority of the Scripture, and I'm thankful for that. But one problem with the Reformation is they were trying to reform the Catholic Church. Really difficult to reform something that was not the original in the first place. The idea of the Restoration Movement is, hey, let's restore and be restored to, I think is probably a better way of saying it, the Church of Jesus Christ. And as you know, in the freedoms, the liberties that came to the United States of America, where actually people could read their Bible themselves and think about what it said, there was a progression here. It's like, you know what, let's get rid of all the other names and let's just go with the name that God gives. Let's throw off all the human names. Restoration of the ancient name. Hey, how about let's get back to the ancient book. Let's forget all the creeds. You know, it's really difficult because everybody wants you to have a statement of faith. You got a website. What do you believe? How do you do that? This is what I believe. How are you going to improve on that? How are you going to narrow that down? I mean, I understand, and there's, for the sake of some quick discussion, sometimes there's okay, we're on the same page here. But this is what we believe, isn't it? So let's get rid of all the human creeds and go with the Bible. And in the Bible, so hey, there's an ancient order of things. Like, the Bible has things set up a certain way. We should do that. Like, just for example, in the Bible, the New Testament, the first century church, they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. We should do that. But God has a reason for doing that. He has a reason that's set up that way. And those of us who are here and we do this every week, we're thankful. We see God's wisdom in setting that up for remembering every week, the start of our week, the first day of every week, to get our mind set. That's just one example. Okay? God has things in here set up, very specific about, let's do it His way. And then the ancient gospel. What does the Bible actually say about salvation? Let's forget the little tracts that people hand out. What's the Bible say? Okay, let's go with that. Get back to Jesus' teachings, guys. It's a simple thing. And Jesus' teachings through His apostles, and will be His church. One other point from Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one immersion. Okay? I take this one and I stick it in there sometimes because I can show people what the Bible says about salvation, okay? Which includes immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can show you that from the Scripture. And all the people, okay. I mean, some people fight it like crazy because they It's not what they have been taught. So you say, yeah, that's not what I've been taught, but okay, I'll do that. But they want to keep going to a church that doesn't teach that. I just ask a simple question. If a church doesn't teach the one immersion, can it be the one church? Can't be. So, you know what? Yeah, this is narrow. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, on his rock, on this rock, I will build my church. You want to make it? I mean, Noah and that whole ark thing, get on the ark. Man, that was a narrow way, wasn't it? But if you want it, you better get on the ark. You want to win for eternity? You better be a part of the one body. I want to talk about many members today. That was the first part of my message title, Many Members, One Body, but we got through one body. They're one church. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the one church in the world. Matter of fact, okay, I got a bunch more notes. I'm going to hit. I'd hate to get done at 11:30 and get you guys used to that. Okay. When you are immersed into Christ, you're immersed into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the Spirit. When you're by one Spirit, we are all immersed into one body, right? I am going to hit this quick. But there is one other key point that I really want to emphasize. You will see in the Scriptures, one city, one church. You're going to see phrases in the Scriptures such as the churches of Asia, the churches of Galatia, the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Judea. Churches in regions. Scripture talks about, doesn't it? But what you're going to see is one city, one church. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, for example. You think about the letters to the church, the messages to the churches in the book of Revelation. Every one of those starts out to the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Laodicea. Brethren, this is actually important, not just big picture because the world's all messed up on this, but the second half of this, there's many members in one body. There are times this member does not like the other member. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go church shopping. You don't get to do that. Sorry. You get to work it out. Hey, it's an amazing thing. What the Lord would want. Because He wants us all to agree, right? Is this easy? No, it's not easy. Is it in the wisdom of God for us to make it to heaven? Yep. One city, one church. There is the church around the world. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, brethren, we do partake with those past, present, and future Christians everywhere. Throughout the world. True Christians. Those who are part of Christ's true body. But, and so I don't want you to like think, well, Luke said the only church meets at 14 North 48th Street West. I didn't say that. I never said the church is a building. The church isn't a building. But the church in Billings, guys, we do gather here together on the first day of the week for Lord's Supper here. And if you... Well, I can preach that next week. The letter to the church, the letter to Romans is written to the church at Rome. And so in a practical sense, yes, there's the church worldwide. In a practical sense, you know what God wants you to think about and me to think about? The local body. We aren't a denomination. We answer directly to our King Jesus in heaven. And the Lord's Supper, one of the things that the Lord's Supper even works on is one body. There's one loaf. One body. Guys, we, by God's grace, there's a great congregation here. But we can do better. And one of the ways we can do better is we got to work through some things internally. Not run, not go look for someplace else. Not, we work it out. The Bible tells us how to do that. Can you see why God would even set it up that way? There is one body. One head, Christ. I think about it just very simple, the basic family unit that God ordained, the very simplest unit. In that family, it's important that things be worked out in that family, isn't it? You want to, I'll steal from Josh Gold's message, you want to be a king, you're not in the family. It's the way it works. God wants us to work stuff out in the family. And so we're going to talk about Romans 12. It's going to be practical here. Many members in one body. And we're going to get to the many members. But big picture, they're one church. Jesus is the head of that church. We need to be committed individually as a congregation to be the one church that Jesus builds on the rock, that He's the Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand.